A.W. Pink once said this. He said, "Prayer is not so much an action as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God." I think we'd all agree that prayer is indeed an action, isn't it? It's something that we do. But the point that he was making is that prayer is so much more than just something we, quote, do. It's not just something we have on our checkoff list and we say, okay, I said my prayers today, therefore now I'm an obedient Christian because I prayed. Did you pray today? I said my prayers. There's so much more to that, because prayer is not just our mouths moving, but it's our hearts moving as well, and also a provoking that ought to take place in our wills as well after we pray to be people of action. When we pray like Jesus teaches us to, our hearts are filled with intimacy, reverence, and a dependency upon God. And we saw this last week when we looked at the phrase, "Hallowed be your name." If you haven't been here, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer together, phrase by phrase. And so last week we saw this phrase, "Hallowed be your name." And we saw that in order to really hallow God's name, we need to depend on Him to live that holy and God-glorifying life before this world. Well, today really the same thing is true. The next phrase that we're going to look at today from the Lord's Prayer, or really the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples how they should pray, a model prayer, is this: it is, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom come." Only three words, but yet they have such great impact, great meaning, great application that we could make. Some of you may remember, some of you may not. If you were here back in 2009, a lot of you weren't, but some of you, if you were back here in 2009, you may remember we did a 14-week series called Kingdom People. I don't know if you remember that. You may not. I had to go back and look at when it was, but we're not going to spend 14 weeks on this phrase, "Your kingdom come," but we could, because it's so deep. It goes so wide. It's such a broad phrase that we could look into. We're just going to look at it this week. Well, as we begin to think about this phrase, the first thing that I want to emphasize, the first point is this, is that it is His kingdom. If you write in your Bibles, you underline, would you please circle that word, your kingdom come? Circle that word, "your," because when we're praying, it is about His kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. Sometimes when we pray, we can make it all about our kingdom, can't we? I can pray, or maybe you can pray, "Oh Lord, please, 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 would you please, 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 please give me that raise so I can get that bigger TV for my man cave, because that is my kingdom and that's where I'm king, and I might be the only one in this kingdom, but man, I just love this place that's my kingdom." And we often pray toward those ends, what we want, what our kingdom ought to look like. And so we have to be reminded here that Jesus is saying, the prayer is, "Your kingdom come." God, it's Your kingdom that we're to focus on, His kingdom. And when our eyes are fixed on our own kingdom, we cannot fix our eyes on the kingdom of God. We can't. Now, I know God has given us two eyes, right? But we can only focus on one thing, truly focus on one thing at a time. I can't take my one eye and focus on Owen and my other eye and focus on Kara. Now, some people may have strange eyes and they can do that, but most of us can't. We can't make our eyes do. We focus on one thing at a time. Jesus made this point, didn't he, when he said you can't serve two masters, right? Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, was what Jesus was referring to there. Same thing. We can't fix our eyes on our own kingdom and at the same time be fixing our eyes on the kingdom of God. Something's got to give. And so we need to be focused on the kingdom of God. Casting Crowns once wrote a song about the pursuit of our own kingdom in a song called American Dream. Let me read the chorus to you. "So he works and he builds with his own two hands, and he pours all he has in a castle made with sand. But the wind and the rain are coming crashing in. Time will tell just how long his kingdom stands. But will his kingdom stand? That song is not condemning hard work in any way. In fact, as believers, we ought to be working hard. That's a God-glorifying thing to do. But this song is about a man who solely focused on his own pursuits, his own kingdom, just his own little world, you could say, and doing what he wanted and really glorifying himself. And when we're focused on our own kingdom, guess what? We're going to neglect our family. We're not going to be focused on helping others with our resources. We're just going to be focused on our own kingdom there. We'll find there's no time for things like fellowship and worship and serving God if we're just focused on our own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. So the moral of the story is this: don't be like that man in the song who was only out for his own kingdom. So the best way for us not to be like that man is to take both eyes and focus on God's kingdom. Remember what Jesus would say later in Matthew 6, seek first what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is meant by that word kingdom? Think about that word kingdom for a little bit. It can really be hard to wrap our minds around this word because in one sense, on one hand, there is an invisibleness about the kingdom of God. There's a sense in which we can't always see everything that is happening in the kingdom, you could say. But on another hand, there's a future day, there's a day coming where if we're in Christ, we will see the kingdom of God, we'll experience the reality of it. There's a visibleness to it. And so it's a very broad term, this term kingdom. And so again, we can't cover all that it means today, but when we think about God's kingdom, think about it this way. God's kingdom is wherever God rules and God reigns as king. Let me say that again. God's kingdom is wherever God rules and God reigns as king. You may say, well, isn't that everywhere? Pastor, didn't you just teach us that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, that he's the king everywhere at all times? Yes, that's true, he is. But when we refer to God's kingdom, we do so knowing that there are also, quote, kingdoms, other kingdoms out there as well. And so maybe a good way to think of it is when we speak of God's kingdom, we want to use a capital K. And when we talk about other kingdoms, you use a small K for those kingdoms. Because the Bible talks about other kingdoms. It talks about a kingdom of darkness or a kingdom of evil. Let's look at this. Ephesians 2 tells us this. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Paul here writing to the Ephesians, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Here Paul is reminding these Christians of what they once were. He says, at one time, you were dead in sins. You used to follow the ways of this world. And you were really under the reign or the rule of Satan in his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were. And Paul says, I was there too. In fact, all of us were there. You're going to say in verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were all there at one time before we came to Christ. We were a part of that kingdom of darkness. And this idea is that there is a realm of darkness where Satan rules and where he reigns. Paul would speak more of this in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, this familiar portion about putting on the armor, right? Pota, how we put on the armor of God. Paul says here this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There again, he's talking about this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of evil, where Satan is the prince, where Satan is the ruler. This is what Paul is teaching here. And Paul says that Satan has been at work and he's even at work now, at the present time, in those who are disobedient. In other words, those who disobey the gospel, those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't possess Christ in their lives. He's at work in their lives right now as prince and ruler of the air. And how does he work in their lives? He works through spreading lies, doesn't he? He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He loves to deceive. He's a masquerader, a counterfeiter. He loves to tempt. Remember, even Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by who? By the devil. He's called the tempter as well. Those are some ways that he works in this world, in the lives of those who don't know Christ. There is another kingdom, and there people fall prey to Satan's schemes. That is why we pray. That's why this was written here in Ephesians 6. One reason, because we press into that, knowing that people are in the kingdom of darkness. And we want them out of that darkness and into the light of Christ. And it's so important that we keep this in mind. Because it's so easy when we look at sometimes an unbeliever or someone in the world and they don't have the same viewpoint that we do on something. We may say, well, this is what God says. This is okay. They say, I think it's okay. Or vice versa. And we say, you know what? I'm ticked at you. I'm just getting rid of you. I'm befriending you or defriending you, whatever you do there on Facebook. You just get out of my life because you don't agree with me. We need to remind ourselves that they are in a kingdom of darkness, being blinded by the enemy of their souls. And we were once there too, but for the grace and mercy of God. And our hearts ought to be, we want them rescued, as Paul said so beautifully to the Colossians. I joyfully give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified me in the inheritance of the saints, for he has rescued me from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred me into the kingdom of the light, the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of Christ, where I have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We want to see people transferred into the kingdom of God. And so before we go any further, I have to ask each of you here today, do you belong to God's kingdom? Do you belong to God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ? The reality is, if you don't belong to the kingdom of God, you belong to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that's ruled by Satan, the power, and the prince of the air. And the only way to escape that darkness is to believe in Christ. It is to turn to Jesus, to put your faith in him. When Jesus began his public ministry, you know what he said? He said, the time has come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. And then he said these simple words, repent and believe the gospel. And that message has not changed one bit. Repent and believe the gospel, which means good news. What's the good news? That I don't have to be in this kingdom of darkness and under the power of Satan, but I can be under the reign and rule of Christ. I can have complete forgiveness of sins. If I would just repent and turn away, forsake my sin, and find out that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he bore all the punishment for me. I can be forgiven, and all you have to do is just turn from your sins and call out to God that he would have mercy on your soul, that he would forgive you, that you understand that Jesus, I don't deserve heaven, but what you did is you gave your life for me. I believe that, Jesus. I believe you loved me enough to die for me while I was a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and in that instant, you know what? You are transformed from darkness to light. And there's nothing better in all the world than that great transaction. So then what does it mean when we pray to our Father and say, "Our Father, your kingdom come"? Once again, it has everything to do with aligning our wills to the will of God. It's not so much about what we can get, but what God has in mind, what God has in store. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "God, we want your reign and your rule to be the thing that I focus on, your reign and your rule." And today I want to look at two ways that we can pray this, "Your kingdom come." Because there's a sense, as I said, in the present, his kingdom is here right now. And yet there's a future tense where his kingdom will finally be complete. And so I want to talk about these two areas. First is the present. How does God's kingdom come in the present? One simple way is whenever we see more people enter into the kingdom of God, his kingdom comes. And so when we hear that, we may say, what we got to do is we got to get a real good evangelist, and we need to maybe get the Kenan Center, and we need to invite all of our unbelieving friends, and we need to pray, we need to send out flyers, and we need to have this event where people hear the gospel of Christ so that they can be set free and come to Jesus. Let me just say, that's an awesome, awesome thing to do. And when, even if one person came to Christ, guess what? The kingdom would come in that moment to that individual. But the kingdom is not just about what God will do in the lives of other people, but what he wants to do in our lives as disciples. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're also saying this: Lord, would you reign in me? Would you rule in me? Because you're the king, and I'm focused on your kingdom and your kingdom alone. And so as we submit to God, as we deny ourselves for his purposes, as we renew our minds, God will transform us. And what we'll find as we are transformed, God builds this greater love for those who are still in darkness. So that, as I said before, we pray for them. We try to love them into the kingdom. We want to snatch them from the very fires of hell. A.W. Pink also said this. He said, "When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, let your cause on earth be advanced and the works of Satan be destroyed." The works of God advanced here in the earth and the here and now. And we want Satan's kingdom destroyed. The activity of Satan, we want to squelch it. We want to do everything we can to hinder his activity, because we know he is one who works. That is why Paul uses that word wrestle in Ephesians 6. We wrestle against the spiritual authorities in darkness and the powers of darkness. How many of you here have ever wrestled for school? I know Mike. Mike was a wrestler. Anybody else? Dennis wrestled? Anybody else? I never did. I never joined the wrestling team, but I would just mess around. You know how you mess around with your buddies? You just wrestle. And believe it or not, I still wrestle today. That's right. Don't I, Lydia? Don't I? That's right. Not every Tuesday night, but many Tuesday nights when Helen goes to ladies' Bible study, Lydia and Jeremiah and Dad, we play Alien Attack. And that's where Dad gets a blanket, he gets under the blanket, and he turns off all the lights in the family room. I say, and then down they come. And I'm under the blanket, and I'm grabbing at them, and I'm making the best alien noises I know how to make, and I'm getting them. And then I hear one of them say, "Grab his wallet, grab his wallet." So they try to get my wallet, and I've wisened up, though, to that. I take the wallet out first, and then I go play. Well, they wisened up, and they started saying, grab his slippers. So now they go for my slippers when they got me. So I wised up to that one. I took my slippers off. Last Tuesday, you know what they said? Grab his socks. So they took my socks and stuck them in my recliner. They dropped out the other day on me. But what's the point? The point I'm trying to make is this. when we wrestle, because it's kind of a little bit of wrestling. Isn't there some wrestling going on, Lydia? We wrestle. Even though I'm bigger and I'm stronger, although I'm getting weaker and they're getting much stronger, even though I'm bigger and I'm stronger, I still have to exert energy when I wrestle with them. So too in spiritual battles, though in Christ we are much mightier than any satanic, demonic thing out there, we are mightier in Christ. But we still have to exert energy in the spiritual battle. We have to. And we may be tired and weary when it's all done and we're sweating and we just need a drink of cold water after we get done playing Alien Attack. But we go against Satan. We go against the powers of darkness, you could say, his cohorts. And he tries to steal not our socks, but our joy, our peace, our love for other people. He wants to steal all those things in a believer's life, and he wants to keep the unbelieving world away from Christ and away from the gospel, blinded to the gospel. That's what he wants. That's his desires. That's his motives. And so we need to wage war because we're in a battle. It's not an easy road. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not just saying, oh, Lord, you know, kind of Calgon, take me away. Oh, I can't wait for your kingdom when I get to walk on streets of gold and there's no more acne and there's no more Kleenex and all those things that I long for. Now, that's true. That's true in the future sense. That'll all happen. But it's a labor, this spiritual battle in the present tense. The bottom line is this, that there is work to be done in the present, and we need God's power. We need God's presence in our lives if we're going to see his kingdom come to this earth. Second thing I want to mention is the future. Because there is a future kingdom. And again, you see this in the scriptures. Kingdoms refer in the present tense, but also in the future tense. So what does it mean about the future kingdom? First off, do we determine when this kingdom begins? Answer, no, we don't. God does. Let's look at one verse. Acts 17:31. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, for he, referring to God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. The he here, the man he's referring to, is Christ. And Christ is going to judge the world, the unbelieving world, someday. And we find out that Jesus will also use angels in this executing of judgment, you could say. Where do we find that? Well, you heard it this morning in the parable that Jesus taught about the weeds and the wheat that were growing up together. And so I want to read to you now out of Matthew 13, the explanation of that parable. What a beautiful thing when we have Jesus explain his own parables. Often he doesn't. We got to let RC help us out, right? Or guys like that. But here we have Jesus explain his own parable in Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Let's look at that. It says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus is talking there about that beautiful day where believers will enter into the kingdom of the Father, this everlasting kingdom that will go on and on and on forever with glory, with God's majesty. Again, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. All these things in this kingdom. And again, there's a day coming. It's already fixed. It's already set. Jesus knows it. And when that day comes, the kingdom will be complete. And so we look forward to this kingdom, this new heaven and new earth that the prophet spoke of. The prophet Isaiah spoke about it, and Peter as well. Our final scripture today comes from the apostle Peter, who looked forward to this great new kingdom that every believer will be a part of. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." What's being spoken of there? The kingdom. Peter was speaking about the kingdom. Peter knew this future day was coming, but notice what he says. He says, "What kind of people ought we to be? Holy and godly." And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that as believers, we are in your kingdom and nothing can separate us from that kingdom. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're written by the blood of Christ. You will never blot out our names. God, there is security in Christ. There is hope in Christ. God, thank you for saving us, for rescuing us from that dominion of darkness, where we were under the control, the reign of Satan himself. And God, I pray that as people, we would be concerned about your kingdom. Lord, help us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Father, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.